this wonderful book written to a young church that is having birth pangs. The unfortunate truth, reality is that many churches, after 20 years, like Disciples Community Church, can continue having birth pains because we never grow up. And so, God has to send exhortations, and we are in the final exhortation in this series within a series of exhortations. We started with verse 12 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians with the first exhortation. And remember, I'm calling the series fundamental exhortations. Those are the fundamentals that keep a church alive and vibrant, help a church to be active, real, to be a church. And the first fundamental exhortation was, respect your leaders. Not tell them, you better earn your respect. But respect them anyways because of the work they're doing. Second exhortation was, look after the troublesome saints. Verse 14 and 15. Then we had rejoice always. We did a whole lot of sermons on Christian joy. In fact, someone said, when are you going to finish? I hope you haven't finished your joy. And it's not being giggly and happy. It's being full of holy, pure lives that makes you feel joyful, even though the world hates you and things don't work out for you. Then there was the exhortation, which is another fundamental exhortation, always pray. Not just be in an attitude of prayer, but always pray. I just wonder how many of us are conscious that God is always there. We forget, don't we, when we lose our temper, when we say the bad word that easily comes to our lips, when we fight with one another, when we gossip against one another, is God there? And if I was conscious God is there, I would be afraid. Even the way I sit and stand. I mean, just imagine if... Who's the greatest person in your life? I mean, the one you would respect, not personal, intimate person. But who's the person you would fear if that person came into your presence? Your boss? I know when I go into offices, companies, I go visiting, and the big CEO walks in, everybody kind of straightens up, right? Looks busy. Who's the person you fearfully respect in your life? Would you slouch in his presence? I mean, even our posture would take a turn for the better if we were conscious, always conscious, that a holy God is always there. I remember remember my father-in-law used to say, he used to come to DCC once in a while. He said, yours is a very casual church. I can't understand how in DCC you all can lie down and slouch and pray. He used to say that to me. Did you know that? You say that often. Are you going to sit like that and, oh Lord, and pray like that? He says, you all don't respect God. He might be old-fashioned. But I wondered about it many times, that we don't really respect God. But we're talking about prayer without ceasing. If God was always there, we would be in constant communion with Him. Not just have an attitude, but we would be related with Him. And prayer is a relationship. What about being grateful always? Oh yes, I am. I'm really grateful. I got so much to thank the Lord for. And yet, list the amount of times you complain and grumble that things are not going right for you. Oh, I'm so grateful. But we complain a lot, don't we? Especially about our own families. I've got lots of complaints from believers, right? About our own families. Maybe parents, spouses, whatever. Children. We're not quenching the spirit by our unholy lives. And we're so used to talking about sin, but what about the unruly life that we live, which is really sinful? We quench the Spirit of God from having His way in our lives. Quenching the Spirit is not quenching tongues and, you know, all that expression of words, even in known languages. Quenching the Spirit is really not allowing the Spirit to live out His holiness in our lives. And despising the Word of God when it comes to us. The very fact that most of us don't read chunks of the Word of God every day is despising it. And definitely on Sundays, I mean, I'm going to church anyway, so why should I read the Bible? I'm getting enough of it, right? This morning I was even thinking of writing an article, never on a Sunday, based on one of the old pop songs. Don't disturb me on Sunday. That's the only day I have as a holiday. And therefore sometimes I don't even feel like coming to church. I don't want to hear the message of God, the Lord's Day, because I'm so tired. I've worked all week and this one day is my day. It's my day. I want to take it as a day off. Despise using that day to hear the message of God. Well, those were fundamental exhortations which culminate in exhortation number 8, which I'm calling examine, possess, refrain, or scrutinize, secure, and shun. The EPR of the church. What are exhortations? They're imperatives. An imperative means it's a command. You don't negotiate a command, an exhortation. You don't negotiate. You don't debate it, except to find out how you can fulfill it. There's an exhortation or a command, an imperative in the Bible, you come under subjection to it. listening carefully. The important thing for believers to do is to first and foremost decide in their minds and hearts that whether they understand or like what the Bible says, they have decided to submit to the Word of God. You don't have to like the Word of God. You don't have to fully understand it, but you have to obey it. Have you decided in your mind to obey the Bible? As we think of these exhortations, therefore, then we must think, after this message, what are those things, or one thing, that I'm going to live out, deliberately live out, choose to live out, and therefore I will choose to remember right through the week what I heard. As we look at verses 21 and 22 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there are three basic commands. He's really saying, examine everything carefully. That's the first command. The second command is, then hold on to, cling to, whatever is good. And the third command is, abstain or refrain, keep away from, shun everything that is evil. Very simple. Three commands. Examine everything. Number two, don't just receive, but hold on and cling to. It's a very strong word. Don't let go of whatever is good. And number three, absolutely, completely give up. Run away from, refrain, shun whatever is evil. We got those three commands? That's what we're going to live out the rest of our lives. And we're going to deliberately be remembering through this week these three commands. God's word says, first of all, examine everything carefully. Secondly, it says, take to heart and live out, receive into your life, let it become part of you, whatever is good. And thirdly, keep away from whatever is evil. The Thessalonian church apparently had some believers who had, even though they were just new in the faith, suddenly got a feeling that they had special access to God. They were getting special messages besides what they had learned from the apostles. Remember, there was no written Bible in those days. There were some writings floating around. And some were floating around, which were false writings. And they were claiming to know particularly about the second coming of Christ. Oh, Jesus is coming soon, soon, very soon, imminent. I mean, remember the Apostle Paul told us about the second coming? Sure, yeah. Yeah, I just heard. And I had this special revelation. Jesus coming in my lifetime. And there was disturbances. So you find in chapter 4, the second part of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5, and then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a lot of teaching about the second coming to correct the teaching that was floating around, which was false teaching by these few believers. This was leading people to kind of decide, well, if Jesus is coming in my lifetime, maybe this week, the best thing to do is sell everything I have and give up everything and just wait for him. And so we have a few believers in Thessalonica doing just that. And idle hands are the devil's instruments, right? And they were going around busybodies. I mean, every time somebody is a busybody finding out about other people's business, you know they don't have much work to do. Or they're not really occupied in what they should be occupied in. I mean, if I have time to talk about somebody else, backbite and gossip, it must be that I'm not minding my own business. And so the apostle writes in several verses of both epistles, tell those who are not working to work and mind their own business and not to be busybodies. It is wonderful things. The second coming. Messages from God, but these were false. Of course, last Sunday we were looking at that verse 20 which says, do not despise messages from God. Because when there are false messages coming, you might even disrespect the true message. But now the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I want to tell you one more thing about messages from God. Examine everything. If that was true of the Thessalonian Christians, it's true of India. I mean, from the time I've had any sense in my mind, and I began to realize what life is all about as a young child, I knew, and my schooling even in Bishop School taught me a whole lot of rubbish. Do you know, you go to school and you learn quite a lot of rubbish. Not just that, it's not useful for life. There's a lot of theory which is good, but it's not useful. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about philosophical garbage that gets thrown into your life, into your mind, by teachers. One teacher who was a Christian used to keep telling me, especially when I turned religious, you know, I'd got born again in school. He said, all religions lead to the same goal. Huh? I just discovered Jesus Christ, who says, I am the only way. And my school teacher, whom I respected very much, said, that's bunkum. Well, the Bible is bunkum. Christian. Then I realized as I kept growing, well, there's a lot of people who say they are Christians who are not Christians. But I had lots of non-Christian friends I grew up with. Some of my best friends even today are non-Christian friends. So I go to their homes and constantly, whether at work or in homes, in relationships, as I travel around, I'm constantly in the context of a people that say, everything is good, nothing is bad. Philosophers call it relativism. Everything is good. I remember one older friend I had. He was supposed to be a Roman Catholic, but I don't think he was anything. But he spent hours and hours, and I'd be fool enough to spend hours and hours with him, talking about something is all right here, but it's not all right there. And as a teenager, I came across the phrase, situational ethics. Have you heard of it? Situational ethics. I mean, it depends on the situation. It depends on the culture. What's right in America is not right in India. And you go on and on. Situational ethics. But think, not philosophically, think spirituality wise. I mean, India is full of spirituality. Did you know that? We don't need anybody coming from outside to teach us what spirituality is all about. We've got loads of spirituality. We are one of the most religious people in the world. We've got every kind of religious behavior, practice, philosophy, things that can charm you into nothing. You can meditate on nothing in India and arrive at nirvana, moksha. I mean, it's not Rajneesh who created this meditation which is mindless. It was always there in India. And it's very profound, really, if you didn't have the Bible, to empty your mind and to arrive at nothing and to merge with the Supreme Being and become nothing. From there to everywhere else, we've got Indian spirituality, but think of Christian spirituality. I mean, I am amazed. I really am. How much Christianity has amalgamated Indian spirituality into its spirituality. And there's a whole lot of garbage in Christianity. For me, it started in the earliest of my pilgrimage with Jesus Christ. If the 60s was the cult of freedom in the West, somewhere in California, it was the time of the hippies and drugs and Huxley and all these other philosophers. I even saw a movie by the screenplay was based on Albert Camus' book. It was called The Stranger. It was a fascinating movie because it just propounded a philosophy that I was beginning to appreciate very much, that there is no meaning in life. My favorite song was Que Sera Sera, whatever will be, will be. As a young child, from class 3 onwards, my favorite poem was The Miller of the Dee. I care for nobody, no not I, and nobody cares for me. There's no love, there's no meaning, there's nothing. And I had just begun to know Christ, but this attracted me. Really saved. I began to discover the Bible is totally, totally different. But from the 60s cult of freedom, we got into the 70s cult of rebellion. I remember even in the EU in Pune, as I graduated out of the EU and others took over, who were real students. I was a pseudo student in the EU. So they were mixing with students on campus in Pune. And I found in the EU, believers were rebelling against authority. Why do we need senior advisors? Why do we need... We can do our own thing, sure. They did their own thing. And I found EU was deteriorating because the spirit of the world unknowingly was getting into believing students, even in the EU. And they didn't even know it. And if I said something, boom, I got it. And they threw the book at you. They were independent. What what's Schaefer called, Francis Schaefer, and he's got a little booklet of the title, The New Super Spirituality. A whole lot of people started claiming to become born again. And I was excited. Even Billy Graham grew his hair. And there was a book brought out by Billy Graham called The Jesus Revolution. And Billy really grew his hair that long. He looked real good. David Wilkerson was very famous then. After about 10 years of ministering with drug addicts in New York, David Wilkerson confessed, saying, I am no longer going to say have a trip on Jesus. Because I discovered these drug addicts were taking Jesus as another drug. I respect Dave Wilkerson for saying that. But there's a whole lot happening in the Christian world. And I am not speaking only about the charismatics. I don't subscribe to the popular charismatic theology and practice. I don't, and I make no apology for it. But I want to tell you that there are non-charismatics who don't subscribe and don't claim the label charismatic who are as bad in having a very, very wrong understanding of true spirituality. And maybe the charismatic onslaught took the whole evangelical world in its sway and shocked it. And I thank God for the shock that came out of the charismatic renewal. And I was very involved in the charismatic renewal. Very involved. For over 10 years. They almost made me a leader. Except the tongues never came out. Person actually grabbed my wife once in a can and gave her a long talk, very sympathetic talk, and then wrote a note for me and prayed with her desperately with great concern, and I still respect that person, saying somehow, you know, Chris is not letting go. What happened is, all that mishmash caused Christians, even Bible-believing Christians, and let me tell you this as a footnote, Bible-believing Christians are very poor in Bible knowledge. This is why they get shook every time a new movement comes. If you really stood on the Bible, if you really read your Bible and really fed your soul on the Bible and fed your mind on the Bible, you can't get shaken. So Bible-believing Christians who are very poor in Bible knowledge started saying, well, you know, how can we speak against a work of God? This is also, I've written in my notes, an age of pragmatism. And this is very much in DCC. I tell you, all this is very much part of your life. And I want us to shake out of it in DCC. Pragmatism. What is pragmatism? We want something that works. It starts with something as basic as I want to be happy, right? I want to be happy. I want my needs to be met. I mean, what's wrong with that? I want to be comforted and consoled. I want someone to stroke me and make me feel good. And it goes up to, I want something that works. If I believe in Jesus, it should work. And so I'll go where things work. And if it doesn't work, I don't want it. If it takes too long works, it must be true. You know, a lot of wrong things work, don't they? People do wrong things and get happiness. I won't mention what those wrong things are. You can work it out for yourself. From actual actions to philosophical wrong things, there are a lot of things that work, which are wrong. So it's to that context that the Word of God comes to us in verses 21 and 22. It says, examine everything carefully. And I hope you note all those words. It's examine. Examine means scrutinize in such a way that you find whether it's pass or fail. Therefore, you need to have a standard for examining. I mean, you can't examine if you don't have a standard already established. Is that right? I mean, you can't examine something without establishing what is right. You can't examine in a vacuum. The original Greek brings in the meaning approve, examine to approve, examine to receive as correct, discern is a good biblical word. But unfortunately, with the charismatic gifts and spiritual gifts being such a big subject, we put discernment as one of the gifts of the Spirit and very few have it. Test, scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not, just as metals were examined. Just as much as those 500 counterfeit notes are examined. You know, it's being demonetized. Maybe from tomorrow, the Reserve Bank of India has said, we demonetize 500 rupee notes. Don't use them anymore. And over the TV, they've been teaching how to recognize a true and a false note. There are counterfeit notes. In as much as there are counterfeit notes, you need to learn how to discover it. And people who are working in the business of making money, not minting money, but making money in mints, they know how to handle money in such a way that they can know, even with eyes closed, this is a genuine note and this is not. But they don't close their eyes. Thank God for that. Sometimes, maybe even our leaders do. But they're supposed to be able to distinguish the right from the wrong, and that's the word used here. But please beware, this is not giving us an invitation. Examine everything. It's not saying experiment with wrong so that you can know by experience. I remember as a young person attending St. Paul's Church, I used to keep witnessing in St. Paul's. So one of the young people told me, yeah, you've sinned all you wanted. And now you're telling us not to sin and be born again. I said, where did you get that idea from anyways? So this young person was saying, let us understand what is wrong by experiencing sin. And then we can know how bad it is, right? Then you get sin. I used to get fascinated by the way people could think. Wow! This imperative in chapter 5 and verse 21 of 1 Thessalonians is not saying, hey, experiment with wrong. It's saying examine whatever you hear, whatever comes your way. Examine everything to avoid being gullible. Avoid being gullible. Apply spiritual tests to all that claims to be from God. or share from the Bible, even in a one-on-one basis, in a Bible study, in a sermon, in a book. Every time someone claims to speak on behalf of God, examine whatever is being said. Definitely whatever is being done. The mere claim to inspiration is no guarantee to genuineness, because inspirations can come from self, but it can also come from the devil. What did Jesus face in his temptation, recorded in Matthew chapter 24? Satan quoted what? He said, the Bible says it. I know the Bible, you see, the Bible says it. Examine everything. We have lost our will and courage to discern. We are scared. I tell you, we are scared. But we also don't have will enough. We are not determined. We don't care. We really don't care. And I've given you some reasons that come to my mind. We are intimidated. I think it's 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 22. It says, do not speak against the Lord's anointed. And people can throw that at you. How dare you speak against a man of God? I mean, if he's wrong, and he's teaching you what is wrong, how can he be a man of God? See, don't get intimidated that this man is anointed of God. If he's teaching you wrong things, he's not anointed of God. Maybe he's anointed himself. We get scared to speak just because it comes in the name of Christ or the Holy Spirit or God, or claims to be Christian. We're lazy. We're really lazy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Everybody. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you see the word ashamed? When will you not be ashamed? When you can rightly divide the word of truth, right? When will you rightly divide the word of truth? When you study. And if you look at that verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, it's a word that is saying, do careful study till you sweat it out. And if you're using 15 minutes quiet time for your study, I think that's not study. If you're doing a hurried quiet time every day, and sometimes you forget to even have your quiet time, so where are you studying anyways? You know what that verse is saying? You are not a workman that doesn't need to be unashamed. You know what you are? Look at that verse. You are a workman that needs to be ashamed. Be sincere. You should be ashamed because you don't know the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 says, if you don't know, because you don't study to show yourself approved unto God, you should be ashamed. Why else have we lost our will and courage to discern? It's because we desire immediate gratification. I want something that helps me right now, thrills me right now, encourages me right now. We want something which we can see, tangible, something that is practical. Very quickly, he goes on to the second imperative, and he says, possess what is good. possess what is good. I chose that word possess instead of hold on to, because that's a word that makes me appreciate it more. Possess. Have you heard the word possessive? You're possessive? Be possessive about whatever is good. It means keep it secure. Hold firm to it. Cling to whatever is good tenaciously. Don't let go. And what is this good? Good is that which is good in itself. It's intrinsically good. It is good because it is good. There's nothing wrong with it. It doesn't look good. Therefore, it is good. It is good. All its attributes are good. And how did you find out it is good? Because you examined. The first commandment says examine. And after examining everything that comes your way, you take what is good. And then you hold on to it. You don't let go of it. If something is good, don't forget what it is. Have you made a list of whatever is good for you from God's word? And don't misunderstand my statement, whatever is good for you. It is not good just because it's good for you. It's not a subjective good. It is good objectively. It is good because God says it is good. And therefore you know it's good for you. Then remember what is good. Make a list of it. And then put it into practice. Day by day, check yourself whether you are doing that which is good. That's what this command means. Cling to whatever is good. You check out the facts, discover what is good. Then you need the courage and determination in the face of persecution, in the face of being isolated. May I add one more? In the face of everybody else compromising. And let's face it, DCC also has people who compromise. And I don't choose what is good based on other people's standards. I choose what is good based on what God says is good. Even if nobody else hangs on to it. May I add a footnote there? When I do that, I pray for a heavy dose of humility. Because if I get spiritually proud, then I've lost that which is good. Whatever is good in God, whatever is good in behavior, whatever is good of good works. I was in a lawyer's office yesterday, spent hours this whole last week. But yes, it was day before yesterday. The wife, a Hindu lady, suddenly turned around and said, "Are you also one of these born again?" I said, "How do you know that word?" She said, "Because most of our friends are born again." And I thought, why? I'm glad I've been behaving myself in this office with the lawyer and his colleagues. In fact, they were asking me, some of them, "Why do you spend so much time helping us to clean up our computers?" I said, "Because I like to do it." I said, "But tell me about this born again friends." You know, this lady turned around and said, "Raymond Rubella, he's always there when I need him. He's always doing good. He's such a good man." And I thought, I know Raymond. He has such a wonderful testimony. He's always doing good. Good behavior, good works, good teaching, everything that is good, hold on to. Given you by Bible references. But you know what? I've been saying you've got to have a standard before you examine something. Because how will you know it's right? If you don't have a standard that is already there. And the only standard, whatever else anybody else might say, the only standard, are you hearing me, is the Word of God. And I tell you, most of you don't know the Word of God, therefore you don't have a standard. And you should be ashamed, because you can't handle the Word of God to examine everything. And you keep telling me you don't have time. Shame on you. Because you must have time. Because there's so much there wrong, even in the Christian church, that you must take time to understand this book, to really apply your mind to studying the Word, so that you will not be ashamed, so that you can examine everything, and then hold on to what is good. And don't muck around with your life and other people's lives. You know, truth is never afraid of being scrutinized. Examine it. Truth doesn't need to be defended, but truth is never afraid of being examined. I'm always afraid when you want to examine me and I'm wrong. Right? But if I'm right and you want to check me out, I'm unafraid. You can ask me. You can examine me. You can check me out. And that's what truth is. Nothing wrong with it. It doesn't need defense, but it can be scrutinized. And then it says, refrain from everything that is evil. Do you note one thing in these three commands? It says, examine everything. Refrain from everything evil. Both those commands, the first and the last command, is about everything. But the middle command, about holding on to what is good, is saying whatever, each one at a time. Singular. This third command is an absolute command. It says, hold oneself off, refrain, separate from, shun, give up, refrain from whatever is evil. If you know something is wrong, don't do it. Don't think I can do it and confess. I can do it, and anyway, Jesus died for my sins. There's no excuse for sinning. Really, there is no excuse. And you know, the mark of a true believer is that he sins less and less. Did you know that's the mark of a true believer? You sin less and less. If you've got a habit that you're seeing persisting in your life for more than a year, you should doubt your salvation. Yes, doubt your salvation. You're saying this habit, I can't quit it. There's something wrong with your salvation, because nothing's wrong with Jesus. You turn in dust and ashes in repentance and say, Lord, deal with me, that I might be truly saved. What is that which is evil? It's anything that is wicked, anything that is bad, anything that endangers your faith or your steadfastness in the faith. So what? We are exhorted to find out the truth about every matter. We are exhorted to hold on to whatever is good. And we are exhorted to keep away from every visible form and every kind of evil. Our Father, we just be quiet before you. We want to allow your word and your your spirit to bring shame into our lives. Lord, so often we've lost the feeling of shame. We fail to feel guilty with real guilt. We fail to feel embarrassed about the way we behave, the way we are. Lord, deal with us. Bring conviction, so that we might really be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We might really be changed and come under subjection to your word, to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name.